Good morning. How are you doing this morning?
Good.
Good. It's a balmy May 1st, and I'm glad you joined us, especially if you're new with us. Just want to say hi. We are in the middle, like we said, of a series called Wise Words, and before we dive in, I'm going to pray. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so thankful just to be here this morning, to be able to learn from you. God, that's why we're here. We want to worship you. We want to be learners this morning. So we pray that you would teach us, God, as we look at this topic of pride. We ask that you would open our eyes, help us to not only hear, but also do the things that we learned this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. About a month ago, my wife had a doctor appointment, and one of the reasons that she was at the doctor was to talk about an injury that she'd had way back in September. We do this thing called broomball, and she had fallen on her hip, and so it wasn't like it bothered her all the time, but every once in a while she would have pain, so she brought it up to our doctor. Now, our doctor is very professional. She's very thorough. She's very detailed, and after listening to my wife and doing kind of a series of tests on her leg and her hip, she gave her kind of what she thought her might be wrong. Now, again, you have to remember that our doctor is super professional. She doesn't say stuff to be funny. You know, like, I'll sometimes joke with her, and she won't laugh at all. And sometimes I'm hoping that maybe there'll be a little sarcasm, but you won't catch her saying anything sarcastic. So this is what she told my wife she thought was her issue. She thinks my wife suffers from something called dumb butt syndrome. Now, when I heard that, I thought, I suffer from dumb butt syndrome too, along with billions of other people. But dumb butt syndrome is actually a real medical issue. What happens is that instead of your glutes firing first, your hamstring muscles fire. And then what happens as a result of that is there's a pulling on your lower back and your hip that causes pain. Now really, you don't care about the reality of what the real medical term. If you're like me, you just love the fact that the medical industry came up with this term, dumb butt syndrome. Now, my wife has this issue because of an injury. But most people experience this disorder because they make a bunch of stupid decisions. It's like the brain, instead of firing with wisdom, it fires with stupidity. And because of a whole bunch of unwise decision making, we live in a world that's full of people like this. People like you and me, when we fail to apply the wisdom of this book to our lives, we end up with a form of dumb butt syndrome. Now, really, I wanted to use the other word, but this is a church, so I can't use it. So every time I think dumb butt, you could fill it in with the other word if you think that would be helpful. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been in this series called Wise Words, and as we've looked at how wisdom literature speaks into several different areas, foolishness, money, sex, power, and today, as we kind of bring some closure to our semester, we're going to be looking at how wisdom literature speaks into this area of pride. Pride is at the very heart of the dumb butt syndrome. Essentially, pride snubs its nose at what we've looked at over the last 4 weeks, and really everything that God has to say to us in His Word. It's one of those areas that if you were to pick it up like it was an actual object, you could kind of turn it around and look at it. It kind of expresses itself in all kinds of different ways. Pride is stubborn and inflexible. That's one of the ways it shows itself. It says stuff like, I got this. I don't need you. I don't need your help. I don't want your help. And if you give me advice, I'm not going to listen to it. Okay? I'm going to do what I want to do. And so when I think of a picture of what it would look like to be kind of, when you look at pride from this angle, it would be a picture like this. A kid with his ears covered, humming something saying, I really don't want to hear what you have to say. If you were to turn pride a little bit on an angle, it's also arrogant. You could think about this guy. It's thinking very highly of yourself, more highly of yourself than what's really true of you. Pride on this side over here is all about you. You're the center of your world. You could say that you are the focus of your life. You're the focus of your successes, of your looks, your accomplishments, your grades, whatever. If you were to turn pride just a little bit on a different angle, it's being all puffed up with yourself. You can think about this guy, Jameer Nelson, who plays for the Denver Nuggets with his tattoo that's stretched from one shoulder to the other shoulder that says, "All eyes on me." You think about yourself way too much. Think about how you use social media. You know, you post pictures of yourself on Facebook and on Instagram. And then you Snapchat pictures of yourself so that you can send them to your friends. At the center of it all is you. I love the way Jim Gaffigan says this. He says, you go to the gym so that you can look at yourself. So that he can look at himself while he works on himself. I should do a recording, he says, so I can listen to myself while I look at myself, while I work on myself. As I leaf through Myself magazine, read how myself can improve myself. Maybe I'll go on my Facebook page so I can look at photos of myself, read all what myself has written about myself. And then he says, yo soy muy importante. If you were to flip pride on its other side, you would see that pride also shows itself with insecure self-hatred as well. You could think about this character. It's the young woman who hates herself because of the way she perceives her self-image, her body image. It's the guy who beats himself up for his repeated failure with sexual sin on the internet. In this scenario, it's still all about you. It's just now you think lower of yourself than what's true of you. Now, instead of the focus being on your successes, it's on your inadequacies and your failures. In this self-deprecating, self-loathing kind of scenario, you're still the center of your universe. All the focus is still on you. 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 You think about yourself still way too much. I like the way Jason Meyer puts it. He says this, pride can shift into the shape of self-degradation and self-demotion when we beat ourselves up for our failures. We're still obsessed with ourselves. In the first scenario that we talked about, we're obsessed with our successes. In the second, we're obsessed with our failures. And then he goes on to say this, the problem of pride does not boil down to whether we think high thoughts or low thoughts about ourselves, but that we think lots of thoughts about ourselves. And so the core issue with pride is our fixation with ourselves. And so the opposite of pride is moving away from self. That's what humility is. It's less of you. I love the way C.S. Lewis put it. He says this, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And so you might be wondering, how does this tie in with dumb butt syndrome? Well, we fall into this dumb butt syndrome because in every one of these examples, the focus is on me. And so we don't really, in those scenarios, we don't look to Jesus or his word for input and direction in our lives. Instead, we're all focused about ourselves. And so that's the problem, is when everything is about us, we're trying to figure out how to live life out of ourselves. And I'm the core of the dumb butt syndrome. And so wisdom literature says it like this, Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? In other words, do you see somebody who thinks they have it all together based on just themselves? The writer says this, there's more hope for a fool than for him. And so even though much of, you know, the Proverbs and wisdom literature really is speaking into how to help us move away from this kind of person, I want to look at three areas as I kind of thumb through Proverbs that stood out to me. There are kind of three distinct areas that I think that stand out that speak into this area of pride. And the first one is this. The first idea is seeking wisdom from others. It's getting input and counsel and advice from people around us. Like Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 13:10 says, by insolence, comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise. In other words, the people you spend time with, those are the people you're going to become like. And just in the same way, a companion of fools suffers harm. And then Proverbs 28:26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And so if you're willing to get counsel and receive input and take advice, and you get that advice from a wise person, the Proverbs teaches that we begin to move away from pride and toward humility and wisdom. Now, moving away from pride and toward wisdom isn't just about asking for advice. Asking for advice is easy, right? What's hard is to actually take the advice and do something with it. Now, let's just say one of the guys in this room wanted to get together with me and talk and get input about a woman that they're thinking about pursuing. Now, you wouldn't have to ask me for advice as when it comes to anything sexual between the two of you, because the Bible is black and white clear that all things sexual are off limits outside of a one man, one woman marriage relationship for life. So you don't need wisdom when the Bible has already given you clear commands. When the Bible is black and white on an issue, what you need in that situation is obedience. And so you still might need help in getting, you know, in obeying something that God's given us in his word. And it's great to get help in those areas. But when it comes to getting counsel, what we're really getting at there is more the areas that aren't super defined in Scripture. And so let's say you wanted to get together and you wanted to ask just about, you know, my ideas about a dating relationship with a specific person. I could give you some good advice. But here's the key. My advice is just that. It's just advice. And I think we could look at certain things from the Bible. Maybe there are some commands and some principles that would be helpful in that process. But when it comes to just my advice, that's all it is. It's advice. And I'd encourage you when you get advice to get advice from lots of people. But a couple things to consider here. Don't look for advice that matches what you are already planning on doing anyway. Don't go out and pick and choose the advice that aligns with what you've already convinced yourself that you're going to do. The way you become wise is not by finding people who will back your plan. You become wise by weighing the different advice that you get from wise people. Weighing advice essentially means that you consider it. You're neutral enough in a decision, in a matter, which basically means that you haven't already made your decision. You're neutral to actually consider what other people have to say. Now, I got to witness this cool thing happen just a couple weeks ago here at the MSU venue. One of the guys got together with me, and we had a chance to connect on an issue that he's been wrestling through, a big decision he has to make regarding a career choice. In fact, he got a job offer, and he was just wrestling through whether he was going to take the job offer. And the struggle he was having was between taking this big person's job in his field and this thing that he wanted to do in the summer that he's been dreaming about for a long time, which was working for an outdoor adventure company, which sounds really cool. And so we talked for things, kicked things around for about an hour, and then at the end of the time, I just encouraged him to go and ask his parents for their advice. And he did that, and he weighed all the advice. The whole decision was really a morally neutral decision. It wasn't an issue of something sinful and not sinful. But the outcome of his decision could have had a significant impact on his life. This was some of the processing we did together. The full-time job could help him get out of school debt more quickly. The other job would be fun for the summer, but then he would have to come back after, you know, he was done and begin the job hunt all over again. But by that point, a lot of the jobs in his field might have been picked through. So he was kind of wrestling through that thought a little bit. And then the full-time job over here would also give him job experience that would maybe help him along the path of developing his career. The summer job over here would be fun. The full-time job in his field would allow him to have the opportunity to be involved in a really good church. The other job over here might be pretty lean, as far as connections with other Christians, but it would be fun. Ultimately, he had freedom to make the decision. But I think the key in the whole process was that he got input, and he actually wrestled through the advice. And then he acted on the wisdom he received. That's the way we move away from the dumb butt syndrome. We get counsel and we weigh it, and then we try and act on that input and make wise decisions. Okay, the next way that wisdom literature helps us to move beyond being a dumb butt is through something called reproof and correction. Now, if you want to know why this world is so full of these kinds of people, it's because this is a foreign concept to our culture. It's so foreign, most people have never even heard these words before. So what is it? What's a good definition of reproof? Well, here's one that I think would be a good working definition. It means to verbally correct someone who is doing something wrong, calling the person out for wrongdoing, and encouraging them to turn from their sin and do what's right. Come on, who do you know who actually does that? Well, wise people. That's who. I mean, the Bible uses the words reproof and correction all over the place, and it speaks about it in very positive ways. In fact, the Bible itself is a tool that God has given us for reproof and correction, both for our lives and for the people around us. This is what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I want you to listen to what the other wisdom literature has to say on this. I'm just going to rattle off a number of passages here. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Dumbbutt. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. You know, reproof equals honor. Proverbs 15:10. Stern discipline awaits anyone who leaves the path. The one who hates correction will die. In other words, correction leads to life. Proverbs 15:12, it says, mockers, another way of saying dumbbutts, resent correction, so they avoid the wise. They stay away from wise people. Proverbs 15:31, whoever heeds life-giving correction, there it is again, will be at home among the wise. And then Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Now, I can remember many times in my life that I've been reproved and corrected. And all of them have had really good impact on my life. But there's one that just stands out in my mind. It was in a different church at the time, and I remember meeting with one of my pastor friends. And as I was meeting with him, I started to complain about one of my co-pastors who just really struggled with being lazy. And I remember, you know, thinking that, hey, my co-pastor friend, he's going to join my side in what I'm saying, and he's going to just agree with me. But instead of saying things my way, he laid into me. I can remember what he told me like it was yesterday. He told me that I didn't have a category in my mind for how to deal with people who are weak. He said that it was like I didn't have a tool in my toolbox for how to think about people who are different than me. And you know what? I mean, he was exactly right. His reproof started me on a journey that I'm still on to this day. To learn how to come alongside people who struggle in ways that I don't struggle. To learn how to meet people right where they're at. To become compassionate. If you know me like my kids know me, you would know that I've got a lot of room for growth in that area. And because of that guy's reproof, God used him to help me grow in wisdom and understanding. His reproof helped me move away from being a dumb butt. And the reality with reproof and correction is we all need it. We all have blind spots and weaknesses in our lives, and we all struggle with sin. And so we need others who are going to call us out at times and help point us back to Jesus. I know it's foreign in our culture to use these ideas and actually encourage you to do this. But I want to even push you a little further. I want to not only encourage you to be open to getting reproof and correction, but I want to invite you to ask other people to give this to you. Like, don't wait for them, but go to them and say to the people that you're close to, hey, would you do this for me? Would you speak this into my life? And when they do it, thank them for it. We got to make it really easy for them to do this in our lives, because the reality is, part of being a dumb butt is that we respond defensively when we're called out. Okay, so pretty much up to this point, it's really clear that pride in all of its forms kind of leads us in this direction. And there's still one area in Proverbs that we haven't talked about yet. And I've saved kind of the hardest words about pride till the end. When you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll see that this idea is used again, and it's that pride is an abomination to God. It's a really, really big deal. I mean, when you use the word abomination, you know that it's a big deal. Pride is one attitude that God says he hates. It's one character quality that he says is just at the top of his list for things that he would really not like us to have in our lives. He says it twice in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he won't go unpunished. And then in Proverbs 6, the writer says this. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that he abhors. And then right there at the top of the list is this idea of haughty eyes. Well, GotQuestions.org says that this about haughty eyes. It says, the word haughty is defined by Merriam-Webster as blatantly and disdainfully proud. The word is always used in the Bible in the evil sense of arrogant, disdainful, and setting oneself above others. It's often in contrast to being humble. It goes on and says this, to have haughty eyes is to have an arrogant demeanor. It's an overall attitude of one's heart that causes one to scorn or look down on others. The haughty person sets himself above others and ultimately above God. And right there is why we see God calling this an abomination. Because when you're proud, you set yourself above others and you set yourself above God himself. The same dude I quoted earlier says this. He says, what makes pride so singularly repulsive to God is the way that pride contends for supremacy with God himself. See, pride could be argued as the worst of sins because it's at the heart of most sin. And the worst part of the sin of pride is that it deceives us to think we don't need God. At the end of the day, pride would keep us from Jesus, from turning to him. I mean, think about it. Pride is the antithesis of everything the Christian faith is about. It's the antithesis of what the gospel message is all about. I mean, the gospel pretty much says you're needy and broken. And yet your pride lies to you and tells you that you have it all together. Your pride convinces you to put on a mask and pretend to be somebody you're not. The truth is that you and I were drowning in our sin. We needed someone to rescue us. Our sin was so great that apart from Jesus reaching down to pull us out of the waters, we were doomed. But you'll meet people who are drowning, who are like, no, I don't need your help. Don't throw me one of those rescue donuts. I don't want your rescue. I'll do it myself. Dumb butt syndrome doesn't get any worse than this. There's only one who's come to rescue you. And if you reject his rescue, there's no hope for you. Lots of people drown in their sin and end up separated from God forever in hell because they reject Jesus' rescue. But lots of people take the hand that's reaching out for them and they're pulled to safety. And really, the message of the gospel lays a solid foundation in our lives for humility. It moves us away from pride because at the cross, we're constantly reminded that everything we have is from God. One of the songs we sing here, it says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And so the idea with the gospel is everything we have that's been done in our life, all the sin that we have has been paid for in Jesus. We owe him everything. Our salvation's a gift. And as we continue to walk in the humility of the gospel, we start to discover that everything we have is a gift from God. Your intelligence is a gift from God. Your successes are a gift from God. Your athletic ability, if you have any, is a gift from God. Your personality, your beauty, your accomplishments, they're a gift from God. Your grades, and maybe this semester, they feel like a gift from God. Whatever gifts you have, they're from God. I love the way Paul talks about this in the New Testament. He says this, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? In other words, everything you have has been given to you. So you can't turn around and say, I did this myself. So everything we have is a gift from God. And because it's a gift from God, there's no room for us to boast. There's no place for pride or a haughty eye in the life of a Christian. Because straight up, everything I am is because of Jesus. And so all I can do with all of the gifts that I've been given is use them to point people back to Jesus. And at the end of the day, we need Jesus to come in and to rescue us from ourselves, from our pride. We need him to rescue us and move us away from this dumb butt syndrome. And it's his wisdom that comes to us and says, I've got a better way for you. But in order for you to experience it, this is what you need to do. You're going to need to be willing to seek advice from wise people. And you need to be up for allowing wise people to reprove and correct you. And ultimately, you're going to be reminded every time you think about the cross that there's no place in the life of a follower of Jesus for pride. Let's pray. God, we just agree with you. We agree with you that we struggle with moving in the direction of being a dumb butt. And God, thank you that you have given us your word and you've given us people around us that can help us. Thanks that we were never meant to live the Christian faith alone. That we need the church to be involved in our lives. And so God, I know as we are going to be scattering all over the place this summer, I just want to pray for every single person in our church here with the MSU venue, that you would help us surround ourselves with people like this who we can get input from, and but also would be willing to speak into our lives. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.